Good to be together today.
Let's see. There we go. Last week we talked about Christ's design for our learning and working together as a family of disciples. I want to build on some of those things and think about that. But let's reflect on some of the things we talked about a little bit last week. The idea of equipping and working. We rooted our study in the text that Ian just read for us from Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. And the picture that's painted beginning in verse 7 is that when Christ ascended to heaven to reign at the right hand of God, he gave gifts. He gave the leaders of his people to his people. And what we see there is that they have these specific roles. Leaders are called to equip the saints for the work of service. The saints are called to do the work of service. Every saint, every disciple is called to be the minister, right? Called to be a minister in full-time ministry. I mean, that's the picture, right? Actively serving and working to build up the body of Christ. Every saint, every disciple is to be learning and growing so we can teach unbelievers, so we can encourage other brethren in the Word. And so when we gather together to learn the Word or hear the Word, these are meant to be equipping sessions, right? That's the picture of our learning together. This pattern for learning to growing together, and as we think about the sketch that we see laid out for us in Ephesians 4, it's this pattern that is just critical for our life together as followers of Christ. This pattern for learning together and growing together. And so what I want to do this morning to build on this and reinforce this is look at Acts. Because what we see with just a few examples in Acts is what Paul's outlining here and just laying out in his instruction. We see it in action when we walk through Acts. So if you would, open up to Acts 2. I want you to just recognize that the early disciples were devoted to learning. And this is this picture of equipping that we see. So if you look at Acts 2, a text that we've just, came back to over and over this year. But let's look at it again. Acts 2, beginning in verse 41, we'll pick up see the result of the sermon that Peter just preached, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord in Christ, and that those who are repent and are baptized in His name will receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So look at verse 41. So then those who'd received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And then I want you to jump on down to verse 46. Just notice a phrase that we see there. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. So as we look at this picture of the church, and again, this is something that we've looked at in depth throughout the year. But if you look at this picture of the church, particularly what's said about their learning, I want you to notice the idea of continually devoting themselves to learning, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then notice the idea of day by day in the temple. The temple was the place not just of worship, but of learning. They would go there to learn, and it was a format for learning. And what we see, this went on for about a year or more. It's tough to know the exact estimate of how much time takes place from Acts 2 to Acts 7 and 8 when the brethren are scattered. But a lot of people estimate that about a year or more. Okay, so this intensive devotion to learning. Go on to Acts 19, if you would. Look at Acts 19. I want you to notice what we see going on with Paul when he's at Ephesus and the teaching that goes on there. Acts 19, we'll pick up in verse 8. It says, "And he," and it's talking about Paul, "he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading about the kingdom of God. But some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people. He withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily now in the school of Tyrannus." And he says this took place for 2 years. Go on down to Acts 20, if you would. This is Paul. He's gathered the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he's going to talk to them. And throughout the course of this conversation, he's going to reflect back on his time, the time he spent there in Ephesus. Acts 20, and we'll pick up in verse 18. He says, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Going down to verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring the whole purpose of God. And then jump on down to verse 31. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Again, so both of these passages together sort of sketch a picture of what the instruction, the equipping, the learning that happened in Ephesus and what that looked like. You notice the phrases, reasoning daily for 2 years. That's the picture we see of him when he went to the school of Tyrannus. And generally in Acts, I think we see the idea of reasoning refers to Paul's interactions with unbelievers. But even in that, notice he took the disciples away with him. So at least some of the disciples are there with him as he's engaging in these conversations, some of the instruction to the disciples, some to the unbelievers. But then in Acts 20, when he's reflecting on the work that he did, teaching and equipping the disciples in Ephesus specifically, notice the phrases. It says, teaching them publicly and from house to house. You see the idea of night and day for a period of 3 years. And then this, the fullness to which Paul invested in this, he talks about admonishing each one with tears. And so you look at this picture, whether you're looking at Acts 2 or Acts 20, whether you're looking at the work of the first apostles in Jerusalem, or you're looking at the work of Paul later on throughout his missionary journeys, what we see is the leaders were devoted to equipping. And the disciples were devoted to learning, to being equipped. And then, so you see this picture, right, that we've got to learn, we've got to grow, we've got to teach. And so what's the fruit of that, right? What's the fruit of this devotion to learning? What's the result of all that? I want you to recognize this. We see the fact that the equipped disciples were the ones now who are going out and advancing the mission of Christ. Go back to Acts 8, if you would. Go back to Acts 8. And so Acts 1 through 7 sort of sketches out the gospel in Jerusalem for the first year or so. And throughout that period of time, opposition is mounting, and it's getting tenser and tenser. But what happens in Acts 8 is finally just this explosion. At the end of Stephen's response, they'd indicted him for blaspheming and degrading the law and Moses and the temple, and he turned around and said, "You guys are the ones who are actually doing that, and you're resisting the Holy Spirit." And that just led them to explode, and they drive him out of the city and they stone him to death. And it says in Acts 8 and verse 1, on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So all the disciples, they're having to scatter, they're having to run because the persecution is intense. But the apostles stay behind. Look at verse 4 though. Therefore, those who'd been scattered went about preaching the word. So far from like destroying this movement, it was the persecution became the catalyst to spread it and make it go even farther. And so think about what we've seen. So if we look at what's going on in Acts 2 and take that all the way to Acts 8, what's happened? What's happened to bring about this thing? We see the early disciples spending a year or so devoted, like actively devoted to learning from the apostles. And when they left Jerusalem, the disciples, not the apostles, went out carrying the gospel to the other parts of the world. You see the fruit of their being equipped? You see the fruit of their being devoted to learning? They're now able to go out and do the work Christ called them to do. Go to Acts 19 again, if you would. Sorry to make you jump back and forth. But look at Acts 19. And we'll pick up there towards the end of verse 9, kind of right where we were reading just a moment ago. And again, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. It says, this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. This particular thing blows my mind. I know I've mentioned this in sermons before, but this is incredible. Paul spent 2 to 3 years in Ephesus You know, it says 2 years here in the school of Tyrannus. He mentions 3 years in Acts 20. 2 to 3 years in Ephesus, giving most of his energy to equipping the disciples to do the work of service, right? You look at what he said in Acts 20 and you see day, every day he's investing in the disciples, pouring himself in the disciples to ground them in the word. He spent 2 to 3 years giving most of his energy to equipping the disciples to do the work of service. And as a result of that effort, the gospel spread to every other city in Asia. It says all who lived in Asia heard the word. Now let's think through what's happening here, right? Paul's in Ephesus the whole time. Paul's in Ephesus the whole time. So who's the ones going out preaching, sharing the word, spreading the word in all these other places, all these other cities? It's the disciples taught and equipped by Paul. I think we have at least one guy we know specifically, Epaphras, who's mentioned in Colossians, and he seems to be responsible for the gospel going to Colossae and Laodicea. I guess Hierapolis, too, would be probably around there. But the disciples equipped by Paul are going out taking the message with them. Again, the leaders were devoted to equipping, and the disciples were devoted to being equipped, and then they all went out to do the work Christ called them, calls us to do. This is the pattern that's laid out in Acts 4 in action. This is what it looks like. This is Christ's design for his church. This is Christ's design for our learning together and our working together as a family of disciples. So you think about this, right? The early disciples could be in Christ 1, 2, 3 years and grow to the point that they are ready to lead the way in taking the gospel to other cities, to new places, and to bring those other new disciples to maturity in Christ. In 1, 2, 3 years, they're able to do this. In general, we can be in Christ 1, 2, 3 or more decades and never grow to the point that we can take the gospel to someone else and bring someone to maturity in Christ. And people think that's okay. You see the disconnect? You see the vast gap between that? What's the difference, right? What's the difference between what we're seeing in Acts and what we're seeing around us all the time? We might point to the fact that, yeah, there were special gifts of revelation that some had from God. But when you look at the nature of those spiritual gifts and the purpose of those spiritual gifts, we realize we've got the written revelation, the same message that they had in written form. So I don't think that's the difference. I think when you look at it, you look at what the scriptures are saying, the early disciples were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? They were, man, like we see Mary in Acts 10, or Luke 10, sitting at the Lord's feet. I mean, you see a devotion to this learning. So the early disciples were continually devoting themselves to teaching. We tend to just attend Bible classes and hear sermons week after week and then go home and forget what we've just listened to by the time we're eating lunch. I mean, am I right about that? I don't think I'm making that up. I think that happens a lot. Because I've been there, right? You know, I've talked enough about me in the past. Like, you know, I mean, I've been there, you know, just show up, sit through the service, you know, hear some things and can't even tell you what the subject was by the time I'm eating lunch, right? But that's a pattern. But I want to focus on the scriptural pattern. We can attend Bible class after Bible class. We can hear sermon after sermon. We can join Bible study after Bible study. But if we as leaders are not equipping the saints for the work of service, and if the saints are not seeking to be equipped in order to do the work of service, and if we're not all out going and doing that work of service, we're not following Jesus, and we're not glorifying God. We've got to see how critical this picture is. And again, remember, a disciple is what? A learner. Like, that's the meaning of the word. A disciple is a learner, but not a learner to just grow in our head knowledge, a learner to go out and be like Jesus. There's something else I want to see in this as well. Go back to Acts 20 again. Acts 20, I want to focus in on something Paul says in verses 26 and 27. He says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." me think about this idea, the whole purpose of God. And so again, as Paul reflects on the time he spent in Ephesus teaching and equipping the disciples, he claims that in that time, he boldly declared the whole purpose. In other words, in 2 to 3 years, Paul firmly grounded the brethren in the whole purpose of God. Or to use the same idea, the same language that we see in Ephesians, right? God's eternal purposes. That's the picture here. And it's not so much that they're just led through a systematic verse-by-verse exposition of every scripture from Genesis to Chronicles, or in our Bibles, Genesis to Malachi, right? I don't think that's as much the idea. I mean, obviously, they're reading and teaching the text, but I think it's more than that. I think it's bigger than that. I think it's that they got the big picture. They knew the story inside and out. They knew the story of what God is doing in the world, in Christ, and in His people, and they were firmly rooted and grounded in that story and all the implications of that story for their life. And again, this is so much more than just head knowledge. This is not just learning facts about the Bible, learning facts about religious rules, learning some abstract doctrinal truth. They're learning a completely new way of seeing the world. I mean, do you see that in what Jesus was teaching, what the disciples were teaching, what the disciples were living out? They're learning a completely new way of seeing the world, a completely new way of thinking and living that centered on Jesus and the nature and the reality of His kingdom. Their understanding of God's purposes literally changed their life and literally changed the world because they got it, right? Why do you think the disciples gave so generously? Why do you think the early disciples preached so boldly? Why do you think the early disciples rejoiced in suffering? Why do you think the early disciples were willing to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus? They knew the story. They saw the big picture. They knew what life was all about. They understood what God was doing in the world through Jesus and through His people, and said, that's bigger than anything else that's around. And what we see with that higher view inspired and empowered a higher life. Realize this is critical stuff, right? This is really important stuff. If we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to know the story, right? And so even beyond that idea, look again at what Paul says that really stresses the seriousness of what he's talking about here. Look at verses 26 and 27 again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Paul solemnly testifies of his innocence before God. Do you see what he's saying there? I'm innocent of the blood. He solemnly testifies of innocence before God that he is innocent of the blood of all men. In other words, he's saying he's not responsible now for the condemnation of others, right? That's his point. And he testifies that he's innocent of that because he did not shrink from declaring the whole purpose of God. Do you see the connection with what he's saying? Knowledge of the whole purpose of God is absolutely critical. Paul implies here that if he had not been faithful in his role to teach and equip the disciples in Ephesus as he had been faithful, they would have been condemned, and he himself would have incurred guilt for their condemnation. And think about this, right? I mean, if we don't know the whole purpose of God, how can we live within that purpose? Right? How can we step in, or again, to use Ephesian language, know our calling and then walk worthy of our calling? Right? How can we do that if we're not really rooted and grounded in that whole picture, the whole purpose? If we don't know the whole purpose of God, how can we be saved from condemnation? Right? That's a big part of His purpose. Again, this has profound and serious implications. As leaders, those of us who are called to equip the saints, we need to declare the whole purpose of God. We can't distort it. We can't blur it. We can't leave something out. We can't emphasize the things that, you know, are our hobby horses. We've got to declare God's purpose. And as disciples, we all need to be firmly grounded in the whole purpose of God. We need to know the story. We need to know it inside and out so we can live it and so we can share it with others. Again, critical stuff. And as Paul implies, a matter of life and death. I don't say that lightly. I mean, he's saying this is a matter of condemnation. And I would be guilty for not doing this. And so again, sketching out the picture of being this family of disciples, learning together, growing together, working together. There's one more picture I want us to see of the early disciples learning together. I'll just read these statements. I think these will be familiar enough to most of you that just listen to some of the just phrases that we see throughout Acts as it looks at the picture of the disciples. Acts 2:44, all those who believed were together and had all things in common. In verse 46 of Acts 2, it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Right? One mind. In Acts 4:32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Right? You see that? And then in Acts 5 and verse 12, they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. The descriptions here that Luke gives us paint a picture of the unity of the disciples in life overall, but also in learning. It's important for us to be on the same page in our understanding, in our conviction. We need to be of one mind, one heart, one soul. And so you put all this together, right? You put all this together, and we see the need to be firmly grounded in the story of what God's doing in the world, in Christ, in His people, revealed throughout the entirety of Scriptures. You know, what we see laid out for us in Genesis to Revelation, that big picture we've got to get, and we need to be united in our understanding and our conviction of those things. And so that it's that picture, right? That need to know the whole purpose of God, along with the statements of unity in Acts, unity about the early disciples, that's led for plans for the upcoming 2-year study that Bishop Boomer announced a couple weeks ago, right? In his lesson, and this is actually the weekend we were away, so I didn't get to hear the full announcement, but in his lesson a couple weeks ago, along with several things that he mentioned and things that we're doing as a congregation, mentioned a 2-year study. I want to talk about that a little bit. Close the lesson. Realize I left the last part off. But I want to think a little bit about learning and working together in Lafayette. So beginning in January of 2018, we as a congregation are planning to devote ourselves to a 2-year study through the Scriptures that are seeking to know and understand the whole purpose of God. That's the focus in this study. And so we'll seek to accomplish this in 3 different areas of focus. The first is daily Bible reading. We want to encourage everyone to spend a few minutes reading through the Scriptures every day. Right? We think about Mary, who understood one thing is necessary, and so there she is sitting at the Lord's feet, making that a priority. We recognize, we've talked about this and see this, and we just know this. Disciples make it a priority to regularly sit at the feet of Jesus to hear the Word. And so we've developed a reading plan that'll guide us through the whole Bible in 2 years. And with this, we want this to be doable, practical for every person, that regardless of busy schedules, everyone who wants to read the world will be able to. Basically, we've designed the reading schedule so that reading for each day should take less than 15 minutes to just read it. That's 1% of your day. I hope that's doable. It's less aggressive than most 1-year studies through the Word, right? So you're taking, you know, reading through a Bible in a year and stretching it out to 2 years. I'll say it's less aggressive than our Luke Acts reading plan that we had earlier for the year. I recognize that got a little intense at different times, but it's less aggressive than that. But again, in all of this, regardless of even the schedule or what we're reading when, the point is, disciples sit at the feet of Jesus, and that's as much a part of this as anything. And so one of the things we'll be encouraging is daily Bible reading. The other is our Bible class. And I think Steve mentioned this, but we're going to plan to bring all the adult classes, the college class and the high school class together for one super class, whatever, you know. But bring us all together in the class together. And throughout the class, we'll plan to walk through every book of the Bible. But as we do that, do so continually with the big picture Bible story and God's eternal purposes in Christ and Jesus always in view. And so as we do this, we're always trying to trace that central storyline of what God's doing in the world, in Jesus, in his people, and see the way he's fleshed that out throughout the scriptures that he's revealed to us. You recognize a study like that doesn't lend itself to the same kind of discussion you'd get in a smaller Bible class, right? You know, there's a blessing to a 15-person Bible class to really have some good discussion. So it doesn't lend itself to that kind of discussion. But again, it's providing a great opportunity to come together, to learn together, to work together, and ground us all in some critical stuff. And as we've seen in recent lessons, the early disciples met publicly and from house to house, right? So and you think about even Jesus' teaching. He taught large crowds at a time, and then he also had those smaller discussions with smaller groups of disciples. And so again, the point is, at the end of the day, it's not either or, it's both. And we recognize there's a blessing in being together, hearing the same things, focusing on the same things, so that, right, we can grow to be of one mind, one heart, one soul in our understanding, as in our conviction. And as I mentioned last week, right, I recognize many of us have had bad experiences in some Bible classes. You know, just, you know, whatever your background was, we've had bad experiences. You know, we know of classes that are so in depth that nobody understands what's being talked about, including the teacher. You know, like, we've been in those classes, or classes that are so fact driven that there is no resemblance of anything that's intended to give life or guide life, right? You know, realize that's what the word is. It's meant to give us life and guide our lives, and realize sometimes we miss that in our studies. And so we're going to do everything in our power to avoid those kinds of classes. Again, realizing what this is meant to do, like we see with the early disciples, is not just fill us with head knowledge, but transform the way we see the world, the way we think about things, and the way we live. And so one of the things we want to try to do is teach this class so that anyone at a junior high level or above can understand the content, can latch on to what we're working through. There's no prerequisite for this class. We're not assuming any previous level of Bible knowledge, that this is something that's meant to even the playing field, that we can all come to this study and hear and learn and grow together. At the same time, we hope the way we're doing this and planning to work through the scriptures, that it'll be beneficial for even the most mature Bible student. And so wanting to balance both of that. So we hope it'll bless and help new converts, mature Christians, and everyone in between. And again, Lord willing, this trying to do this will help us grow to be of one mind, one heart, one soul, united in a solid foundation of God's eternal purpose in Christ. And then the last sort of aspect of that will be sermons, kind of like what we did earlier in the year with our Follow Me series, where I tried to connect the sermons to our readings and discussions. I want to do the same thing with this and try to, for the next couple of years, in large part, connect sermons to the things we're seeing in the reading, seeing in our Bible class, so that we're all just more connectivity as much as possible. Let me share goals for this study, goals for this effort. The first goal is that each student would be able to see God's eternal purposes in Christ in the unified story of the Bible and be able to share it with others, right? That as a result of this effort, that every person who participates in this would see the story, see the big picture of what God's doing in Jesus, and know it in a way that you can just share it with others. You know, you think about that picture of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, and he's sitting there reading Isaiah 53 and struggling over it. Philip gets in the chariot with him, and it says, from that place, he preached Jesus. And you look at every sermon in Acts, every discussion in Acts, and they all start in different places, but they all pick someone up wherever they are and are able to bring them to see Jesus. That's what we want to be able to do. We want to know it so well that we can just connect with anybody, wherever they are in life, and help them see life's all about Christ and be able to do that. And so that's one of our major goals. The other is that every student would have a basic understanding of the purpose and message of each Bible book. And again, be able to share it with others. You know, that you would not just be able to say, okay, I know there's a couple stories in Genesis that are familiar, but actually know what Genesis is about. Or like, I think I've heard of Habakkuk, but I don't, you know, but like Habakkuk would be something that you think, man, I love Habakkuk. And I'll tell you, any time I've ever talked to somebody who's read Habakkuk or studied Habakkuk, it's the same reaction. Oh, Habakkuk's amazing. And it is, right? And so that would be just commonplace for us to at least have that exposure to some of these books at the most, again, core way. So we get what this book's about, what it's saying, what it's for. And in all of this, aiming to cultivate not only a greater understanding of Scriptures, but also a greater love for the Scriptures and a greater love for God who revealed himself in the Scriptures. This may sound funny, but I hope that everyone at the end of this study with a love for Leviticus, right? Usually, right, we get it, right? You know, you're reading through, you're trying to do a daily Bible reading plan, you get to Leviticus 1, think, okay, and then you get to Leviticus 2, think, wow, and by the time you get to Leviticus 7, if you have got that far, right, you're just tired, and you don't get what's going on, and it makes no sense, and you think, man, I had to read the same thing over, you know, and so we recognize, but man, Leviticus is amazing, because God is holy, and through Leviticus, God is teaching his people how to live holy lives among the nations, and then you think about Leviticus 19, which is, you know, when Jesus asks what's the greatest commands, he quotes Deuteronomy 6, but he also quotes Leviticus 19. Love your neighbor as yourself, but in that chapter, around that specific line, is a whole context full of what love for your neighbor looks like. That it means respect the gray-haired and aged. That it means treat strangers and orphans well. I mean, it's just this beautiful picture. So, like, within these words, and within things that seem strange to us and irrelevant, is just a beautiful picture of a holy God who wants us to be a kingdom of priests and holy people impacting his world for his glory. So anyway, I hope, among other things, you'll love Leviticus and love Haggai and love Zechariah and all this stuff. So I'm excited. I don't know if you can tell, but I'm excited about this. And actually, the more I prep to go through it, and the more excited I get. And I hope you'll get pumped up about it too. I see in this, and the elders see in this, a tremendous potential for growth, for fruitfulness, and I hope for the glory of God. But again, as we observed last week, we all have a responsibility when we enter a study like this, as we enter any time for learning. As leaders, we have to accurately and boldly declare the whole purpose of God. We have to equip the saints to do the work of service. So we recognize that necessity. As disciples, we all have to devote ourselves to learning and devote ourselves to working. We have to come to be equipped, ready to do the work of service. And so I hope everyone will invest in this study. And I hope that the Lord could say at the end of this, that to look at the church at Lafayette, say they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? That I mean, it wasn't just they sat in Bible class and they heard a sermon, but that they were devoted to learning and then going out and changing lives for the glory of God. So my first aim today was just, again, paint that picture and continue to explore the picture of what it is to be a family of disciples sharing life together for Christ, and specifically his design for our learning together, our working together as a family of disciples, so we can live out his design for his glory. Second aim, just to get a clear picture of what we're hoping to do in the next few months and what we're working towards. And I hope it gets you excited about it. So I hope that has happened. But in everything we want to do, We want to give God glory. We want to honor Him. Every aspect of our lives, every aspect of our learning, every aspect of the things we're doing together, it's all about Him. It's all about His glory, His dominion, His kingdom. And it's a privilege that He's called us to have a part of that, have a share in that. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we praise You. You're so great and awesome. Your wisdom blows us away, the way You have worked throughout the world, throughout history, to bless Your creation that You made in Your image and use us to multiply Your image and magnify Your glory. And thank You so much for Jesus, who came and lived as the perfect image of God, showing us what it is to love and to be compassionate and to be humble, to always live with a devotion to You and a love for others. Help us to be like Jesus in everything we do, everything that we are, to see Him and to just give our lives to looking like Him more and more in everything. Help us as a family to really grow together, to have hearts ready to learn, ears to hear, and help us to have the mind and the heart to really live in ways that give You glory and give You honor. Help us to be an encouragement to each other, a support, a help. Help us to look out for each other, the various struggles that we have, the various various needs, whether they're directly material or struggling in any kind of sin and temptation or just weakness and fatigue. But help us to be there for each other and rally around one another. And in all things, may we help each other to see the Lord and renew our focus and our commitment on Him. May everything be to Your glory, Your honor, because You are worthy of so much praise. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you would go ahead and take out your songbooks. Take out your songbooks. 909, we'll sing in just a second. But if you need prayers, need help with anything, we want to pray with you. We want to help you and do that. Rally around each other and help each other to see the Lord and give ourselves to Him. And if you're ready to put on Christ, you're ready to be baptized and live a life as a follower of Jesus, we want to encourage you in that as well. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.